Thank you, Gerald. You know, I was thinking about what would be said of this Miami meeting this year and the messages that have been brought through the convention and the talk that we hear. And I'm not willing to see us erect here a tombstone above our churches and above the Southern Baptist Convention that reads something like this, that some men have said that God is dead, but our acts belied that God has died. I'm not here today to talk to you about God being dead or the church in trouble, but I'm here to talk to you about the church on the march and tell you of some of the glorious things that are happening in this world, in the gigantic crusade of the Americas. Now, the crusade of the Americas began in Brazil, and the results of that national campaign of evangelism in Brazil is now history, as you know. There in Brazil, they began with a base of 250,000 church members, and in a two-year period, they saw 100,000 professions of faith. There were over 300 new churches established in this national campaign and over 3,500 missions and preaching stations yet to be organized in the churches. Today in Brazil, their seminaries are bracing for a doubling of enrollment in the next 5 years as hundreds upon hundreds of young people surrender their lives to the gospel ministry and a mission service. You've heard the stories of how Pastor Rubens Lopes, the leader of the Brazilian Crusade, went all over the country speaking to legislatures, speaking in courts, having conferences with every governor, and finally a conference with the president of Brazil himself, in which he presented to him a New Testament and said, "Mr. President, I want you to take this New Testament and wear it in your inside pocket here, next to your heart, so that this word which contains the heart of God may be next to your heart." And as the president received this New Testament, tears came into his eyes as Pastor Ruben said, "Christ is the only hope for Brazil and the world." And the newspapers carried the headlines, "President Weeps." Throughout Brazil, the churches marched out in a spirit of conquest and victory, in great mass meetings, in great rallies with attendances up to 200,000 at one time. They had gigantic citywide crusades, massive visitation programs in which in one area they gave out from door to door more than 650,000 New Testaments. They had church revivals. They used television and radio. And all of this is history now. A record of a great spirit of revival that broke loose when people were willing to pay the price of revival. Then came out of that Brazilian crusade the call to the Americas. And you were a part of this action. You remember in Dallas in 1965 when Dr. Rubens Lopes gave us this vision of a hemisphere united together for the cause of Christ. 100,000 Baptist churches, 22 million people, from Buenos Aires to Hudson Bay, joining together in a great hemispheric crusade likened unto the Brazilian crusade. In Dallas, we accepted his challenge, thrilled by it, and responded with a resolution and a commitment to participate wholeheartedly. And then 2 months later, in July 1965, right here in Miami, at the 11th Congress of the Baptist World Alliance, he again made this mighty appeal. And the BWA responded with a resolution urging Baptists of the Americas to unite in this great crusade. Then the next step, the first meeting of the newly organized committee of the BWA, the North American Baptist Fellowship, meeting in March in 1966 in Washington, D.C. The first order of business was the Crusade of the Americas. And the first action taken by this North American Baptist Fellowship was to encourage every North American body to participate in it. And then following that, in July of last year at College Columbia, there was the first organizational meeting of the Crusade of the Americas. 25 countries were represented there, and 5 conventions from North America were represented there. And out of that came an organizational structure. Out of that came a tentative calendar. Out of that came an overall program patterned after the Brazilian Crusade. Out of that came a slogan, Christ the Only Hope, to be put forth in 4 languages. Out of that came a crusade hymn. Out of that came a unified effort and a declaration called the Kale Declaration. And I hope every one of you will get it, because it contains the marching orders, the Kale Declaration on Evangelism, that sets forth our objective, our purpose, our doctrine, our philosophy in this. That was in July in Kale, Colombia, last year. And so the Crusade of the Americas began to roll. 25 countries and a hemisphere caught up, and these representatives went back to their countries and their conventions, and they began to organize and work, and there have been many meetings since then. And there is the second Central Committee meeting that will be in Louisville, Kentucky this summer. The third meeting will be in Buenos Aires next year. We're marching as Baptists in this hemisphere. But it did not stop here. This mighty tide that began to rise, this tide of evangelism, catching up the Baptists of this hemisphere, began to spill over and break on other shores. For 1 month later, after Kale, yonder in London, England, at the Executive Committee meeting of the Baptist World Alliance, I was giving a report to these members from all over the world on the Crusade of the Americas, in a smaller meeting of a committee on evangelism. When finished, the European brethren stood up almost to a man and said, "This is the most thrilling word we've had, this Brazilian crusade and the plans for the Crusade of the Americas. Can the Baptists of Europe join in this crusade? We want to be a part of it." And eventually out of that came the plans for a European crusade. And at the same time now, while we're having the Crusade of the Americas, the European Baptists are today laying the plans and the groundwork for a great, great crusade in Europe at the same time, sharing materials, using the same approach, using the same plans, evangelism marching in Europe. When the Baptists of Europe had taken their seats and this action had been taken, Dr. Matsumura from Japan stood up. And speaking through his interpreter, he said, "This is of God," he said. "I came to this meeting of the Baptist World Alliance to ask for Baptists of the world to assist us in all of Asia to have some kind of an Asian crusade, patterned after the New Life Crusade in Japan. This is the answer. Give us some help and some materials and share with us the Crusade of the Americas, and we'll go back, and in 1969 we'll have a crusade in Asia." So today, as we stand on the threshold of the Crusade of the Americas, European Baptists are standing, facing the same challenge, and the Baptists of Asia are facing the same challenge. This tide is rising, and it's rolling, and it's moving out around the world. But it didn't stop there. This tide that's breaking loose has broken on some strange shores, some different shores. It was only a few months later, in October, after that August meeting of the BWA, that I was in West Berlin at the World Congress on Evangelism. And as we gathered there, 1,400 delegates from around the world, from all denominations, even Catholics there in the Eastern Church, and Lutherans, and the Church of England, and all of them there, their hearts beating as one for the cause of evangelism around the world, and challenged to go back to their own denominations and spark the fires of evangelism. There in West Berlin, at the World Congress on Evangelism, the report on the Crusade of the Americas began to filter out. They began to catch it. They began to pick it up. Meetings were held. Dr. Lopez spoke with many. And as a result, such people as Southern Presbyterians came and said, share with us, give us everything you have on this mighty program of evangelism. We need something like this in our churches, and we'd like to be somehow a part of any tide of evangelism. And then Methodists came and from their departments of evangelism and said, tell us more about this, because we need this very thing in our Methodist churches. And yea, even later, a Catholic editor came along and said, you know, something like this in the Catholic Church would certainly be good for us. Isn't that a strange thing? But this indicates that there's a heartbeat in this world today and a desire for evangelism in the hearts of many. Not just in our hearts, not just a little single circle here of Southern Baptists. And a great tide is rolling today. There is something happening in this world today, and I am convinced as surely as I stand here that we are standing on the threshold of one of the greatest spiritual revivals and renaissance this world has ever seen. I believe it's before us. I believe God wants to give it to us if we'll let Him, if we'll pay the price, if we'll see what's involved. This gigantic crusade of the Americas will involve more people and more churches and more geography than any other evangelistic effort in the history of Christianity. And you and I are part of it, and God's put us at the strategic point in history when we may be seeing a very hinge of history turn, a pivotal point when a world that is going toward chaos and war might turn in the opposite direction toward God. Isn't it a glorious thought to sit here and think that maybe God might be working through us and in us today, and we can be a part of something that historians will point back to and say that was the great day in Christianity, likened unto a Reformation, likened unto a Renaissance, there in that 20th century, in the Crusade of the Americas, Christianity marched to new victories, to new horizons. This is no day to be talking about our problems, our difficulties. This is no day to talk about the church being in trouble. This is no day to close up shop and quit the pulpit and quit our preaching. This is a day to say God is on the throne. God is alive, and God is in this world and in history. And imperfect and faulty as we may be, and limited as we may be, still God can use us if we'll let Him. He can use us. So as I talk about this great challenge that is before us, I see for Southern Baptists not only a great open door, but I see for us today a great responsibility and a great challenge. First, I should back up and tell you the status for a moment here. Where do we stand in North America, briefly? Where do we stand? Of course, Latin America is in the crusade. Oh, Latin America's in the crusade all the way. It's sort of like someone asked me about a Pentecostal friend of mine. They said, do you think he's going to get to heaven? I said, get to heaven? Yes, he'll get to heaven if he doesn't run clean on by it. And this is true about these Latin Americans. Are they in the crusade? Man, they're in the crusade. So the only danger is they may run way on past it, you see. They've mounted such enthusiasm. They already have their organizations. They have their plans and their churches. They're already having rallies and meetings already. They're marching. And then in North America, Southern Baptists are into the hilt. For the first time in the history of our denomination, we have the total resources, our educational and program resources, undergirding this, pitted in it. And I'm going to be speaking in just a little while to the religious education workers at their conference, talking about the educational aspects. And this is one of the most fascinating things, how we've undergirded this with program and curriculum in a way that we've never done before in anything. Southern Baptists are in. And then, what other groups? Well, the Baptist General Conference is in. That's the Swedish Baptist group. The North American General Conference is in. That's the That's the German group. Then Canadian Baptists are on the verge. They've not yet met where they can decide, but they're ready to come in, we understand. In the same way, there are other groups. The three Negro conventions have it under consideration, and we have hopes and belief that when they do meet, they will come on in with us. American Convention, what about that? Well, the American Convention officially is not in. But unofficially, their past president, Carl Tiller, is a member of one of the committees. He is wholeheartedly for the crusade. And he has encouraged states and associations and churches in the American Convention to be involved, and they are being involved. And I get letters all the time from these state secretaries of evangelism and from churches and associations saying, count us in, we want to be a part of it. So this is where we are. We are marching, and Baptists are marching together in the Crusade of the Americas. But now the question is, what are you and I going to do as Southern Baptists? We constitute the greatest resource numerically and financially in this crusade. And my single fear is that we're going to sit here and sleep through the greatest day God has ever given us. We're going to sit here and keep talking to ourselves about our problems, keep analyzing ourselves and our difficulties, and looking in on ourselves and miss the great day that God has given to other Baptists in this hemisphere. As I see it, there are four revivals that need to take place among us. Let me enumerate them. First of all, I am convinced that there must be a revival of appreciation for methodology, planning, and organization if we do this job. We've come through an era which has scorned methodology as an antithesis of spirituality. Somehow we've thought that human effort and the power of the Holy Spirit are opposites, and they're not. For there is a law of sowing and a law of reaping that's true physically and true spiritually. And I am convinced that God does not give us a harvest unless we're willing to put the hard work in plowing and sowing and cultivating. And there's some work we've got to do before God's going to pour out a great revival upon Southern Baptists. Others are paying the price. But I question whether we are yet paying the price. For example, look back in our own history. The greatest era of evangelism we've ever known was the era of the 50s. And look at that era. It was an era in which we emphasized organization, Sunday school, reaching people a million more. In 54, we broke all records in baptism because we were undergirding it with day by day, week by week, efforts of visitation, cultivation, reaching people, on and on. And unless we face 1969, the great year of evangelism, with preparation this year and next year, we'll not have a great ingathering. There are things for us to do today, right now in our churches, and I want to enumerate some of them. First of all, we must go back to our churches and commit ourselves wholeheartedly in the church to the Crusade of the Americas. To a revival in evangelism and a principle of evangelism and an emphasis on evangelism in the next days ahead in our churches. Secondly, I think in every area, whether it's a city or an association, you ought to plan not just church revivals in a simultaneous effort, but you ought to plan a great area-wide revival. There's great value in these stadium meetings and area-wide meetings. Go back and plan one in your area. And then third, plan a mission revival outside your church, out somewhere, a mission revival. Get outside the walls of the church. Get outside those stained glass windows and bricks that somehow cut you off from the world sometimes. And have a mission revival too, same time. You'll reach people you'll never get inside the walls of a church. But then, beyond this, there is something we must do, and I bear my heart to you. I have struggled with this and struggled with it, and I don't know how to get it broken loose and get it out. But it can be done. As you go into your states and into your associations, it can be done if you'll go out and get under this load. Here's the concept. We must make this Crusade of the Americas something more than just a revival in the local church. Now, I'm not depreciating that. But if we have just a simultaneous revival effort in 69, we're going to miss the great impact of the Crusade of the Americas. Now, there's one way to do it, and that is to get every church, every association, and every state related in outreach beyond their borders. Now, this would be matching church to church, association to association, state to state. This means that in your church and in your own state, you ought to go back and lay the plans for your established state in the old Bible Belt South to first of all adopt a great pioneer state somewhere and match it, my state to that pioneer state. Our resources, financially and in personnel, matched with this great pioneer opportunity. And in the Crusade of the Americas, joined with the Home Mission Board in the objective of establishing 500 churches in these pioneer areas and strategic points. So that your church gets matched to a pioneer situation, a pioneer revival, a pioneer state, a pioneer work here in North America. We've got an America to win to Christ in this crusade. And it's only when you and I break out of the geographical bounds of the old Bible Belt South that we're going to begin to win America. That's the first thing. Matching here in our home mission field, state to state, church to church, association to association. And then secondly, let's match in the same way to Latin America. State to country and church to church down there. Doesn't mean your church going to send you down there to preach. They don't need a whole bunch of folks from here going down there to preach. They've got good preachers, but they need resources. They need encouragement. They need strength. And through the Home Mission Board working here locally in North America and through the Foreign Mission Board down there, we can be matched up and harnessed up together so that your church will get directly involved in the Americas in this crusade. And this has got to be done. And there's no other way to do it until you start right back there at the grassroots in your church, in your association, your state, and say, what are we going to do to relate ourselves beyond our borders to the Crusade of the Americas and work it out and match yourself up and channel your resources out there to do something? I'm simply saying that we must undergird this Crusade of the Americas with some work now, work to be done, hard work. Look at the Brazilian crusade. They paid the price. They paid the price in labor and effort. They worked and God gave them the increase. Look at the Billy Graham crusade. It just doesn't happen because Billy pops in town and preaches. There's at least a full year or 18 months of hard preparation, prayer meetings and canvassing of prospects and the development of people to work in the meeting. And advertising, and all of this hard work goes in. And when we do our part, God comes and does His part. And I think it's time for us to quit talking about methodology and activism and all of this as something sinful and evil and say, let's bring our methodology and our plans and our efforts before God and say, oh God, we're going to do the best we can. And You come along now and bless it with the power of the Holy Spirit. You come along and give us the increase. So I think there must first of all be a revival of appreciation for methodology and planning and organization and roll up our sleeves and go back to work. Let's quit talking about the problems we face here and roll up our sleeves and get into the field out yonder to work. Then secondly, we must have a revival of compassion and concern for people, lost people. Do you really believe that people without Jesus Christ are lost? Do you? Do you really believe that Christ is the only hope? That's our crusade slogan. Do you believe really that a person must have a genuine personal experience with Jesus Christ or he is a hell-bound sinner? Do you believe that? Now, I was in a conference when I heard the leader for evangelism of another religious body stand up and say, listen, he stood up and said, the doctrine of personal redemption is a perversion of the gospel. Did you get it? He said the doctrine of personal redemption is a perversion of the gospel. In other words, Christ did not come to save men personally and individually. He came to save men collectively, to save the structures of society. You see. Well, we would say, what a heresy. And yet, I wonder, are we not laboring and spending most of our energies trying to save ecclesiastical structures? Organization and program, and so focused on this that we've forgotten the lost man out yonder that needs to be won to Jesus Christ. And we need to fan these fires of compassion and concern again in the hearts of our people. And then third, we need a revival of relevant, authoritative gospel preaching. Did you get that? Relevant. Because the mission frontier is no longer geographical, but it's social, moral, and spiritual, and lies at the doorstep of every church. Let's preach a gospel that's relevant to the needs of this day, the gospel that is related to racism and war and poverty and alcoholism. That's the gospel. Not only ye must be born again, let's preach that, but then we must go and behave right and act like sons of God too, the full gospel. Then we need an authoritative gospel standing in this world today saying, thus saith the Lord. There was a preacher, and they said, oh, he's a great preacher. And I said, well, what's so great about him? And someone else said, well, he gets up and articulates all the frustrations and the questions of modern man. No answers, but just articulates them. Well, this is not my message. I'm not here to ask questions. I'm here to answer questions. Thus saith the Lord. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And I believe our gospel has a relevant answer to the needs of men today. And we have an authoritative word from God to proclaim it. And then it ought to be good news. Good news, the gospel. Finally, and my time is done, I'll simply say we need a revival of spiritual optimism and expectancy. Brethren, that's where I started a minute ago. God is not dead, even though we act like He is sometimes and talk like He is in our pessimism, our discouragement. Sounds like every one of us wants to quit the race and say, give up, God is dead. But God is not dead. And it's time for us to stand up with great courage and hope and say, our God is great, and He's on the throne, and we are His, and we are marching for His cause. Let me close by telling you of the brethren in Russia. I was there for almost a month last November for the Baptist World Alliance. And as we went all over, thousands of miles into scores of churches, talking to hundreds of our Baptists, and everywhere we went, they were packing and jamming just great masses by the thousands in the services, 3,000 in the Olivisti Church in Tallinn. As we gathered there, for example, in Volgograd, packed houses, standing for 4 hours sometimes to hear you preach, filling, oh, just pressing up to the pulpit, taking notes on every word you said because they have a limited number of Bibles and no Sunday school literature, not allowed to have it, not allowed to print it, few hymnals, weeping and praying and singing. And yet I found over 550,000 adult Baptist church members in our churches in Russia, 5,500 churches. I saw the difficulties, the hardships, and I said to them, how do you do it? How do you do it? How do you do it anyway? And here's what one pastor said. He said, it is hard. We cannot have Sunday schools. We cannot witness. We cannot go from door to door as you can. There have been no Bibles for us. No hymn books for us. We can only meet in certain prescribed places to worship. We cannot baptize unless a person is an adult. And then we have to get special permission to the special place in the river at a special time. It's hard. But he said, our God is great, and He is on the throne. And tell the Baptists of America that we are serving our God with joy. With joy. Brethren, we need that note today of spiritual optimism and enthusiasm and joy in our work. For our God is great, He is on the throne. We are His, and we are working for His cause, and that cause will not fail. May God bless you.